Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It says that he might be the father of all those who believe. The Jews say he's our father, but Jesus said, don't think that you have eternal life because you are the descendants of Abraham, for it is those who believe that are the real descendants. A Jewish person who believes is a descendant of Abraham by faith, and we who believe are descendants of Abraham by faith. It is the same.
What makes us descendants of Abraham? It's faith. When we have the faith of Abraham, we walk in his steps of faith. He followed and trusted God when God did not lay out all the plans or even tell him where he was going. Yet Abraham knew his God was faithful no matter what. The God of Abraham is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, for always, for us. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with the second part of our study in Romans chapter 4.
The land of Canaan is a desert. It's in a famine. So what does Abraham do? He leaves the land. He just got there. And now he leaves. And he goes down to Egypt. When he gets there, he looks over at his wife and he says, you're pretty good looking. In fact, you're really good looking. And Pharaoh's going to want you for his harem. See, these kings down in Egypt, they have harems. And Pharaoh's going to kill me for you. So would you please, please, please tell him that you're my sister? It's only a half lie. Because Abraham was married to Sarah, his half-sister, which is a whole other topic. We'll get into it another time, all right? The whole incest thing, we'll talk about it another time. But it was half true. And so when they get down there to Egypt, he says, this is my sister. This is the great man of faith. He's Father Abraham, has many sons, and he's given his wife and his sister away. And he does it again to another guy by the name of Abimelech. Anybody here ever struggle with sin more than one time? You think you finally got it worked out, but you only go to do it again? That's Abraham. Now, we could also talk about other struggles and difficulties Abraham had. Abraham and Sarah had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And if we were going to talk about the way that Abraham and Sarah treated Hagar, we would say that she was sexually abused. She was given away to her husband to raise a child, and she was a slave. Talk about a power imbalance. And then after she had that child, she was abused by Sarah. Read it. It's in Genesis. She is abused by Sarah. And when Sarah went to Abraham, Abraham said, do whatever you want with her. Thanks, Abraham. That's the good, righteous thing to do. Do whatever you want with her. See, Abraham, like the rest of the Old Testament saints, was flawed. Abraham, like us, is flawed. He's got certain aspects that are good. He may be better than most people on earth, but he still has problems. And he still has those things going on in his life. But even though he was flawed, God honored his faith. And that's what should be so exciting to us. Not that Abraham was flawed. And if you had Abraham as some kind of like, whoa, halo-wearing guy, and I just tore him down for you, I'm sorry to do that, but that's the truth. And the real amazing thing is that God honors our faith even though we are flawed. Now that's the precedent for faith and walking by faith. And he now comes to this. Look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 4. He says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? It's a weird way of asking the question. We get a little lost right away. But basically he's saying this. What did Abraham do according to the flesh? What did he find according to the flesh? What work did he do in order to be saved? He had just made the statement, we are saved by faith and not of works. What did Abraham do according to the flesh? He says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. He's simply saying, Abraham did some good things. Abraham rescued his brother Lot and his family when they were captured by 5 rogue kings. They came down into the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took people with them. They stole people as slaves. And Abraham rallied the men that were around him together, and they went in, and they defeated them, and they rescued Lot. Few people are able to say, I went in and I rescued you. You had been stolen by people, and I went in and rescued you. I was watching a documentary, and it's kind of what I like to watch is documentaries, but I was watching a documentary on Daniel Boone, who was at the same time as the Revolutionary War, by the way. And Daniel Boone went out and built Boonestown, very creative name, Boonesville, and his daughter was stolen by Indians. Did you know this happened? It's a true story. Vess Parker never showed this in that show, TV show. His daughter was kidnapped by Indians. You know what he did? He took a few men and went and rescued her. He went out and attacked the Indians, and he rescued his daughter back from the Indians. That's kind of like what Abraham did. Abraham has some reasons to brag. When we look at the life of Abraham, we go, you did some pretty good things. So Abraham could boast, but not among God, not to God. You may be able to boast about some good things you've done. You may have done some tremendous things. You may have cared for the poor and come alongside of those that need a tremendous amount of help. And you might be able to boast about what you've done, but not before God. Why? Because God is completely and totally righteous. In God, there's no darkness. There's not even a shifting of a shadow. Now, when you turn on a light bulb and the light bulb kind of does this, flickers a little bit. If you could look at God, there's not even a flicker. It's just all like, just bright light with no shadow and darkness. God is all love. He is all good. He is all grace. He is all righteous. He is all justice. There's nothing in him that is anywhere near anything. And then way down the line is the best human who ever lived. I don't know who that person is, by the way, but there's this category of really good people, human-wise, the best person that ever lives. The best person who ever lives says, well, I did this and I did that. God, who's way up here, all good, all righteous, all glory, says, pretty good from human perspective, but it's nowhere near God. You can't purchase your own salvation because you don't have enough. Years ago, there was a financial downturn. You guys may remember it. It was in the late 80s. Remember that? And there was a huge land scandal, and a lot of land was lost in the Tucson area during that time. The Elkhorn Mall at that time went up for sale for $3 million. That's a pretty good price for Elkhorn Mall. We had started our East Campus, and we thought if we could get Elkhorn Mall, we could take our East and West Campus, and we could bring them together, and we could just have this one campus that would be Elkhorn Mall. Still sounds like a great thing today, doesn't it? That would have just been awesome. The only problem was we didn't have $3 million. It might as well have been $100 million. And no one was going to lend us any money. They looked at our books and went, you want to borrow $3 million? No. What is Elkhorn Mall worth today, by the way? It's got to be $100 million. It's got to be, I don't know exactly, but it's got to be somewhere around that area. But we didn't have anything to buy it, so we couldn't buy it. That's where we are with God. We say, God, I'm going to work my way to salvation. What are you going to do? How are you going to jump high enough? What righteous act are you going to do that's high enough to satisfy the judgments of God? You can't do it. You can't hop high enough. You can't do any good work enough that's going to satisfy those things. So it's got to be by faith. And so then he says in verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. You got a job? You pick up your paycheck? Do you ever say to your boss when you pick your paycheck up, thank you so much for my paycheck. You are so good and gracious and kind that you give me my paycheck. Well, what if your boss says to you, I'm not going to give you your paycheck this week. What are you going to do? I work for that. You owe me that paycheck, right? Because when you work, you indebt your company or your boss to you. You've done the work. Now he owes you for that. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. If you work, then you are owed a debt. You would be able to work. If you could be saved by praying enough or reading your Bible enough or witnessing to enough people, if you could go out and do a bunch of work in order to be saved, then you would go to God and go, God, give me my salvation. I did it. I earned it. But you can't because there's nothing that you can do. And instead, what if you went to your boss and he gave you his paycheck, but included in there was a bonus? It wasn't even a Christmas bonus. It was a Halloween bonus, which no one does. And it was a lot. It was like twice your paycheck. You'd be like, thank you. You didn't have to give me a Halloween bonus, but you did. Thank you. Right? You would be excited because it was given to you by grace. It is undeserved. You didn't work for it. It is undeserved. And now it's been given to you. And that's what God gives us. Read verse 4 again. He says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Then he says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness. Just as Abraham's faith was accounted as righteousness. Abraham's faith was accounted as righteousness, and so is his. And by the way, I think I skipped that verse, didn't I? Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast, but not before God. For what did the scripture say? That Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. That's the way Abraham was saved. He believed God. What did he believe? God had told him, your wife Sarah, although she is past the years of childbearing, is going to have a child. And through that child, I'm going to bless the whole world. The Bible says Abraham believed God, and Abraham was saved. He wasn't made righteous. He did things after that that were not right. But he was accredited righteousness. And if you today will believe God, when he says, if you receive me, I'll adopt you into my family. If you believe that, then you'll be saved. Just as Abraham believed and was credited to him as righteousness. And now he says not only Abraham believes that, but look at what David says, verse 6. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed, and then he gives, this is a psalm of David. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute sin. David has plenty of things that he's done, and he realized that he has been blessed because God has not imputed his sin unto him. When we think about what David did, and God said to David, the Messiah is going to sit on your throne. He said, your throne, the throne of David, will be a throne forever, and the Messiah will sit upon that throne. You know what David said to God when God told him that? Why? Why would you do this to me? David knew that he did not deserve to have his name be tied to the name of the Messiah. We talk about Abraham being greatly flawed. David was greatly flawed, maybe more so than Abraham. And yet he realizes the righteousness. He says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? Has God just chosen Jews? This is written to Christians in Rome, and they are being told that they have to become Jewish in order to be saved. Gentiles could be saved, but you had to become Jewish. And part of becoming Jewish was being circumcised. And so he says, does this come on the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? Then he says, for we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So Abraham is the one who was circumcised. And we'll talk a little bit about why God did that. But let's think about the timing. In Genesis chapter 15, and you might want to write that down if you're taking notes. In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham believes God and it's accredited to him as righteousness. That's his salvation moment. He believes that God's going to bring the Messiah through his wife who is past the age of childbearing. And he doesn't consider his own dead body. And you can figure out what that means. That he trusts and he believes in God, and God is going to bring someone who's going to bless the entire world through him, and he's saved. In Genesis chapter 17, God comes to him and says, I want you to circumcise yourself. He was uncircumcised when it was accounted as righteousness. From where we are, when we look back at the Old Testament, some people believe, well, there's the law, there's 613 commands in the law, and they're there for me to follow, and so if I keep all 613 of those commands, I'll be saved. No, because you can't. What we've got to do is look back at the law, see what it teaches us, it's going to bring us to Christ, and then we go over the law, because Abraham was before Moses. We bunny hop over the law. Weird analogy, I realize. We bunny hop over the law, and we find ourselves at Abraham. That's the precedent. He believed God, and it was accounted as righteousness. Now, circumcision we'll talk more about in another time, but before he had relations with his wife, she became impregnated to have Isaac, there was the covenant of circumcision that was given to Abraham. He had cut away the flesh in a commitment to God, and then his wife was impregnated by him. And there's a whole lot there when it comes to circumcision. In fact, there's a lot of power that is there when we think about that commitment to God. And through that seed, the Messiah is going to come. And that's one of the keys to circumcision that is often overlooked. But he goes on to say in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. In other words, he wasn't circumcised to have faith, or he wasn't circumcised to be saved. He was circumcised because he was saved. Just like you and I don't get baptized to be saved, we are baptized because we're saved. We don't go to church to be saved. We go to church because we're saved. We don't read our Bible to be saved. We read our Bible because we're saved. And on. Prayer, baptism, anything, any work that you want to put out there, any giving, any work, you don't do to get saved. You do because you're saved. Works play a big part of it because it reveals to you that there is genuine salvation. James said, "Show me your works without your faith, and I'll show you my works by my faith." He wasn't saying you're going to get saved by works. He was saying works follow it. And if you're saying I'm a Christian and you don't have any works, doesn't mean anything. So Abraham was saved and then circumcised, not circumcised and then saved. In other words, he's saying to these people that have this argument, you got to be Jewish and you got to be circumcised to be saved. Abraham wasn't circumcised. It was before. He was still a Gentile at that time. Abraham wasn't Jewish when he got saved. There were those who believed that only salvation could come to the Jewish religiously. Again, you could be a Gentile who became Jewish religiously, but that's the only way you could be saved. And Paul says, Abraham wasn't. It was while he was uncircumcised that it was accredited to him as righteousness. He goes on to say then that this circumcision is a seal to the righteousness of faith. Circumcision was a seal to the righteousness of faith. Even like baptism is a seal to the righteousness of faith. And we could go on with any other work that people try to say is salvation. It says which he had while he was still uncircumcised. He had that faith before he got circumcised, that he might be the father of all of those who believe. That's why we call him Father Abraham. When I was a kid, we sang that song. You guys sing it when you were in Sunday school? Father Abraham had many sons. Right foot, left. No, that's different. It says that he might be the father of all those who believe. The Jews say he's our father, but Jesus said, don't think that you have eternal life because you are the descendants of Abraham, for it is those who believe that are the real descendants. A Jewish person who believes is a descendant of Abraham by faith, and we who believe are descendants of Abraham by faith. It is the same. It says, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcised to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of faith. Every once in a while, there's an evangelical pastor or television evangelist who will come out and say that Jewish people, this is Jewish by nationality or Jewish by race, not just Jewish by religion, but that Jewish people are saved differently than Gentiles. I'm always amazed when they teach that, because it is hogwash. By the way, it's hogwash after it's used. Hogwash before is a pretty clean thing, but after you wash a hog with it, that's pretty bad. And this idea that a person that is nationalistic by a matter of who they are is Jewish, that they get saved in some other way than believing in God, is just dirty hogwash. Because Jesus said to Jewish people, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That wasn't said to Gentiles. It was said to his Jewish disciples in a very Jewish setting, that you have to come through him. And so this teaching is nothing more than a false teaching. I'll even call it a demonic teaching. I'm not saying that the people who teach that are demon-possessed, or that everything that they teach is demonic, but it certainly is demonic to say that you are saved some other way than by faith in Jesus Christ. It is by faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, and they have to be saved by trusting in faith as well. And so then it ends, and it says, who walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. That he had that faith while being uncircumcised. Now, this is a very theological study. I'm really glad that Paul goes back to Abraham to bring this point to us, because sometimes just covering theological points can put us to sleep. I like going back and looking at the lives of these people and the precedents that are set and what they mean. But here's the theological point for all of us today. This is what we leave here with this place, that we are saved by faith, not of any works. And if you flip that around, If you say, well, you got to keep the law to be saved, or you got to go to church on Saturday to be saved, or you got to speak in tongues to be saved, or you got to be baptized to be saved, or you got to keep the sacraments to be saved, all of which are taught by cults and churches that are borderlining on cults when they have a tendency to put an emphasis upon works. All of those things are taught. When you're doing that, you're putting the cart before the horse. And we understand that saying, right? But picture it. You actually have the cart, and then the shaft that comes out that you attach the horses to, you face the horses towards the cart. Now you try to drive the cart. It ain't going to work, right? But when you turn around the horses and the horses go first, you got a good thing going. When faith comes first and then the works are pulled around by your faith, that's what God has. And that all of us here would take this and seal it into our minds, would understand that this is a powerful theological principle, that we are saved by faith and not of works. Works are not a bad thing. The law is not a bad thing. The law is good. It just can't save you. The law is good. It's just weak. Someone asked me last night, does that mean that the law is like the Book of Mormon, or how the Jehovah's Witnesses have changed their Bible to say different things? And I was like, no, not at all. That's why I keep saying, every time that I say that the law is weak, I say the law is good, because the law has precedents and pictures of Jesus in it. You want to see Jesus in the Old Testament? Then go study the law. It's not so we can keep the 613 commandments that are there. It's that we find Jesus in those laws and in those commands and in those sacrifices. It's amazing. The law is good, but it's weak. Works are good. It's good to pray. It's good to read your Bible. It's good to give to the poor. It's good to care for those who are oppressed and burdened. Works are good, but they can't save you. They're weak. You can't do enough of them. You can't get high enough. So you have to be saved by trusting God. Faith, the fabric of our world and the way in which we enter into heaven, which is more than you can possibly think of what God's going to do. People will say to me, what happens after I die? Short answer, you're going to go be in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from this world is to be present with God. That's the short answer. And there's several other passages that speak about it that say that. When you die, you'll go be with Him. But the real question shouldn't just be, what happens after I die? The real question should be, what happens after I die and then after that? You go to be with the presence of the Lord, but then we don't know what we're going to be, but we're going to be like Him. As I said, we're going to rule over angels. We're going to inherit the world. What do all those things mean? We are a kingdom of priests. We're going to judge with Him throughout all of eternity. What? I don't even think I've got the answers. I don't think anybody's got the answers. I think we get bits and pieces of this picture and we go, wow. All of that starts when you say here today, I believe Him. I believe He died for my sins. I believe He suffered in the garden and on the cross. And I believe that if I invite Him in, He's going to transform me, make me into a new person. And you will gain all that is available for you by simply believing. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, what a great passage, and how awesome for us to understand this, the most important theological question, because it is the way that we gain heaven and gain eternity. And it still amazes us that there is all kinds of people who teach that we are saved in some other way. All kinds of groups and organizations, even though you made it so clear in Romans chapter 3 and then showed the precedent for it in Romans chapter 4. We pray that we would be men and women who would live wholeheartedly by faith. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.